Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
We're opening our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 3. Tonight, we are going to speak to you about our subject matter that we promised we would bring you tonight, Sunday night. And the subject matter tonight is part two of the teaching, When the Dream Becomes Dangerous. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, beware of your dream. Because your dream may become dangerous to somebody. Hallelujah. But say this with me. I'm going to hold on to the dream and go forward in the dream. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter, and we're looking at the third verse. And the Bible says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business. That's all we wanted to see. Let's repeat that together. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. Now, we would think, beloved saints, that a multitude of business would mean, we would think that it would mean all kinds of corporate advances. That's what it must mean. Or it must mean, this word business must mean advancing in some way that we can actually make our plan, which definitely the dream has to include a plan. But in this case, the word is very shocking. The word business is the word anan in Hebrew, which is a word that means sorrow. It is a word that means grief. It is a word that when used in the scripture, it means travail. A dream cometh with a multitude of travail. Say it with me. A dream cometh with a multitude of travail. So the word business translated from English to Hebrew is this word anan. And this word anan does not mean business. It means travail. It means weeping. It means sorrow. Say this with me. My dream is born from all of my travail. Put your hands up right now. If you've been going through travail, if you have been going through some things in your life, if you've been going through some hard times, this is the season that God is going to open the door. Pat Rice, stand up right now, honey. God is going to do something with you tonight. Just put your hands up and receive from God. This is your word. This is your word right here tonight. The dream does come through a multitude of major labor that you have gone through in the kingdom. And we give God the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Give God the praise and give God the glory tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're going to look at the dream. And the first thing we're going to do with the dream before we look at the scripture is that we are going to ask God that in the year 5786, there would be no dream stealers. All right, say, dream killers are getting out of my life tonight. And say this with me, dream stealers are not going to stand around my destiny. They're not coming around. Put your hands up right now and say, every dream stealing spirit is getting out of my destiny tonight in the name of Jesus. As I prepare for Rosh Hashanah, as I get ready for the new year, I'm going in with a fresh dream, but I'm also going in with a fresh determination. Say this with me, tonight I receive supernatural motivation to keep the determination not to allow a dream stealer to take my vision in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we understand, beloved saints, that it is possible for dream stealers to come into our life. One of the ways we can see one of the strongest dream stealers that there is passivity. Say this with me. Procrastination brings passivity. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not going to give in to passivity. Did you realize I have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit on this one? Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. I want to show you a classic example of the damaging effects of passivity. You and I cannot be passive about the promises of God. We have to be fervent, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, being instant in season and out of season. This means with fervency we serve God. Turn to your neighbor and say, fervent in spirit. Hallelujah. There is a Holy Ghost demeanor that requires fervency in spirit. And I think, okay, thank you. And so let us look, if you will, at 2 Kings, and we're going to begin in 2 Kings with the very last words of the prophet Elisha. How many of you think knowing the last words of the prophet Elisha is beneficial? How many of you think the legacy that he left is very important to our destiny? Yes or no? Okay, so we are looking at verse 14. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 20, six verses. The Bible tells us, now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The reason that Elisha is going to move, first of all, is that King Joash came down. He knew, the Bible begins this narrative by saying that Elisha died, whereof the sickness whereof that he had, he died. So the Bible is telling us that the scripture is going to give us insight as to the deathbed of Elisha. What occurred right before his last words were spoken. And we're going to see the king of Israel, who is King Joash, is going to say the same words that Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. And the reason he's going to say the same words is he doesn't have to explain to Elisha what those words mean. And he doesn't have to explain to Elisha what he's requesting. Because what he's requesting is an anointing. And what he is requesting, because he's saying the very same words that Elisha said to Elisha, he just repeats it. I know these are your last words. I know that you are going to be gone soon. And so he only says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha knew exactly what he wanted. And he said, take bow and arrow. And he took bows and arrow. Now watch this. And Elisha said to him, take bows and arrows. And he took bow and arrow. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek until you have consumed them. Say this with me. What a word. Do you know that there are some of us in this very room, we have received a word over our life, just like Joash? We have received a word, something that God has told us that was going to happen in our lives. But turn to your neighbor and say, you have to possess your prophecy. Hallelujah. And say, your prophecy is your dream. And say this with me. If you don't know how to possess your prophecy, then your prophecy is going to be in danger. Hello. I said your prophecy is going to be in danger because no one gets a free pass to destiny. God is going to show you what he has planned for you, but the Bible never changes. You have to go up and get that prophecy for yourself. I hope you're hearing me. Turn to your neighbor and say, it may not be God. It may be my lack of determination. Hallelujah. Say this with me. No passivity. I'm not going to put the blame on God. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is perfect and God doesn't lie. Say this with me. The ball's in my court. What am I going to do with the prophetic word that God has given to me? Are you hearing me tonight? If you are, say amen. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. See, some of us thought, well, I got to go to the prophet and get the word of the Lord. Well, that's wonderful. And that is glorious. And praise God for those that are true prophets. And when you get a word from a true prophet. But child of God, let me tell you something. If it's something about your ministry and something about what God has called you to do, it is very important that you participate and do everything in your power. Not that you're going to make it happen, but you do everything in your power to keep the fire of that prophecy and the treasure of that prophecy alive in your life. Are you understanding what we're saying? Let's look at the second part of this verse so we can be instructed in the things of God. Continuing in the context, let's continue on. The Bible says, hallelujah, and he said, open the window. And he opened the window. He said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then he said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria. For you will smite the Syrians in Aphek until you have consumed them. Verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote the ground three times. Notice Elijah didn't tell him how many times to smite the ground. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord's not going to tell you how high your fire should go. Hello, I said, let me just go over here, okay? Because maybe we got some more persons really on fire for God tonight. I said, the Lord is not going to tell you how high your fire needs to go. You got to know that from within yourself. You see, it's up to you to strike the ground. Now watch this. He said, strike the ground. The whole striking of the ground was up to Joash. The ball was in his court. Say this with me. The ball is in my court right now. God gave me a word. He gave me a vision. And the ball's in my court. Hello? Now watch this. The Bible says, if we look at the word of the living God, and he smote the ground three times and he stayed. Verse 19. And the man of God was wroth with him. Say this with me. Say, Elijah was wroth. Turn to your neighbor and say, that was not in the flesh anger. That was the anger of God. Hello, I said, on his deathbed, Elisha, the prophet, is going to give him a major tohaha. But let me tell you, the tohaha is not going to work because Elisha's ready to go. And he already set his destiny by the way he struck the ground. Elisha wasn't upset with him because he did something wrong. Elisha was very concerned because he lacked fire. He did not have determination. He was allowing that prophecy in itself not to be activated. Are you hearing this? Listen to the words of Elisha and let it teach us tonight. Notice what Elisha says, continuing in the context. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, you should have smitten the ground five or six times. Turn to your neighbor and say, there are some things the Holy Ghost wants you to take the initiative on. Come on, say this with me. Taking the initiative is one of the greatest Torah qualities. Say it with me, taking the initiative. Tonight, God is going to release the anointing for the initiative. Hallelujah. Taking the initiative. Are you with me, saints? He said you should have smitten the ground five or six times. Tell your neighbor, say, that's only half. Put your hands up right now and say, I don't want to halfway possess my promise. I want all that God's got for me. And I realize I have to move forward in fire by the word God has given me. Hallelujah. Now watch this. Watch this. The Bible says he was wroth with him and said, you should have smitten the ground 5 or 6 times. Now watch this. Then you would have smitten Syria till you would have consumed it. Whereas now you're only going to smite Syria 3 times. Now let's just stop right here. Somebody could say, who looks at that and said, didn't the prophet Elisha tell him you were going to smite Syria till you consumed it? Wasn't that the word of the Lord? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did we read that in God's word? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, now, was Elisha lying? Absolutely not. Did Elisha get it wrong? Some people might think, well, maybe the prophet was a little off. I don't think so. Turn to your neighbor and say, Elisha the prophet was not off. So say, by process of elimination, we've come to the conclusion that this destiny has been diverted from the perfect path of God because it lacked fire. It lacked determination. It lacked the determination that causes the manifestation and revelation of the fullness of what God has called us to have in our lives. Are you hearing me tonight? If you are, say amen. So turn to your neighbor and say, it's up to me how I'm going to respond to what God has given me. So there are times when you don't feel like it that God wants you to roll up your sleeves. There are times when you're weak and weary and your body is telling you, no, you just can't do this right now. But you've got to stand up against the enemy and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, when Nehemiah was building the wall, there were mocking spirits that came up against them. One of the greatest forms of witchcraft is the form of mocking. Mocking spirits are actually a form of witchcraft. And Sanballat and all of his cohorts, if you remember, it started out with Sanballat and then it added on the Arabian Tobiah in Nehemiah 2:10. But then when you see that Nehemiah was determined to rebuild the wall and he wasn't going to stop by anyone's disapproval. The Bible tells us in the book of Nehemiah in the 2nd chapter in the 10th verse that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Ammonite, when they heard of it, they were exceedingly grieved. They were exceedingly grieved that there came a man to help the welfare of the children of Israel. I want you to know the enemy gets exceedingly grieved when you have stepped into your place and you have gone forward to bring the gospel and to bring healing and to bring deliverance. The enemy is exceedingly grieved. Turn to your neighbor and say, there will always be a reaction when you're on a king's assignment to do what God has called you to do. Are you here? Hearing me? And the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 4 that if you look at it, in Nehemiah chapter 4, the mocking increases and the enemies increase. So as your mission increases, turn to your neighbor and say, the more you get into your mission, don't think demonic spirits are going to fall off. You have to learn that this is a battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. This is why God is raising up those that are spiritually mature enough and willing to die enough to self to be in the end time battle. Put your hands up right now and say, I'm joining the Lord's army tonight. Hallelujah. It came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took indignation and what? Mocked the Jews. Look at the next verse. The next verse, verse 2, is extremely important. We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2. But it came to pass, it says, and he spoke before his brethren, now watch this, and the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews? I want you to know the enemy will mock you and tell you, you don't have strength. You're feeble. The enemy will tell you, you didn't accomplish anything. The enemy will come to you and
he will play upon your weakness. But you need to turn to your neighbor and say, but I read in the Word of God that the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that when I am weak, then I am strong. Somebody says, I'm going to refute that mocking spirit by saying, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Somebody ought to praise the Lord tonight. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have an answer when those demonic spirits speak in your ears and they sound like your voice? Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know it's not my voice when it's not my true self speaking. Hello, somebody. I said, when it's not your true self speaking, it's a demonic spirit that is alluring you into that discouragement and makes it sound like you. Are you hearing me? The Bible says, what do these feeble Jews? Now watch the second mocking sentence. It says, will they fortify themselves? As if to say they're so weak. They don't have any strength. Do they really think they're going to fortify themselves? Do they think they're going to strengthen themselves? Turn to your neighbor and say, I got a word for the devil. Philippians 4:13. Come on, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put your hand up and say, hallelujah. I may be weak and I may be feeble. And yes, I'm going to fortify myself because my strength is not in me. It's in God. Watch the third one. Will they fortify themselves? Watch this third one. Will they sacrifice? Oh, here, let me just tell you. This is where the division takes place. This is where those that are going to beat the ground 5 and 6 times will never understand those that are going to beat the ground 3 times. Most individuals will only beat the ground 3 times. I'm going to tell you the truth. They think it's all up to God, and if it requires a little more strength to beat the ground 5 and 6 times, that's almost double. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be afraid of giving everything you've got to Jesus, because when you stand before him and find out you only gave him half, it's not going to be a happy day for you. Come on, it's not going to be a happy day for you. When you stand before the Lord and he shows you what he had for you and you didn't go in and fulfill it because you were passive about the work of God. Are you hearing me? And so we see, will they sacrifice? The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look at the fourth one. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which is burned? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready for the greatest comeback. I'm going to revive the stones. Say this with me. I'm not intimidated with what I have. You see, they didn't have anything but stones that were burnt. But tell your neighbor, say, I believe in a God of multiplication. I believe that ever whatever I put in his hand, he's going to multiply it. I'm not intimidated over what I don't have or what I do have, because I possess all things in Christ. Oh, glory to God. Say, that witchcraft is not going to stop the rebuilding. Are you hearing me?
Hallelujah.
Somebody ought to give God the glory and give God the praise. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6, even more enemies are gathered together. In Nehemiah chapter 2, there were 2 enemies. In Nehemiah chapter 4, there were 3 enemies. But in Nehemiah chapter 6, the list is increased, it's quadrupled of the enemies. Turn to your neighbor and say, after every test,
after every
the strength of the enemy increases. Because you've now graduated to another level, so praise the Lord. Say, it's nothing to be intimidated about. It's something to give God praise for, because now you just got a promotion. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm no longer fighting little demons. Now I'm fighting principalities and powers. Somebody ought to give God the glory. Hallelujah. Nehemiah would not get down off the wall. Those cohorts came to him 5 different times, using every single method they could to cause him to remove himself from his place. But Nehemiah said, look at chapter 6 and look at verse 2. The Bible says it came to pass that Sanballat and Geshem came unto me. Look at the word of God. And the Bible says, and sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. The word Ono in the Hebrew language is the word grief. But it doesn't mean grief like just sad. It means grievance. There's a difference between grief and grievance. A grievance is somebody's got something they're just really upset about. Come, let us meet in the plain of grievance. You come down off the wall, tell your neighbor, say, I'm not coming down off my ministry to try to settle a strife. Turn to your neighbor, say, I don't have time for strife in my life. Hello, somebody. Say, strife will destroy the work of God. Say it with me. Strife will destroy the work of God. And if I get entangled with a strife, it's a banned battle. Say, that is not the battle God called me to. God didn't call me to say who's who and who's right and who's wrong. Hello, somebody. And so Nehemiah said, he's not about to come down. They thought to do me mischief. Look at the next verse. And I sent messengers. He didn't even tell them himself. He's not about to get involved. He said, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Say this minute, this with me. The minute I come down, the work will cease. Say, I can't afford for the work to cease. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down for nonsense. Come on, say, I can't come down for nonsense. I can't get myself involved in strife or get myself involved in nonsense. It's not going to profit anything, because it is a banned battle. It is a battle that we're not going to take any territory in. Hallelujah. And it's a battle that God says, you're spending all this energy and I'm not in it. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. So we can never get involved in strife. We've already made in this ministry. When consecration comes, one of the main things in our consecration when it comes up in October is that we made a commitment to the Lord, no strife. Yeah, there's never strife. Strife includes gossip. Strife includes evil speaking or any form of evil speech. Evil speech on a regular basis is not a pretty picture. And in the ministry, it could be cause for someone to be removed from their position. We will never allow evil speech under any conditions. If we have a grievance or we've got something to say, we need to go to somebody in authority and tell them so we can help solve the matter. But gossip is very toxic. It's toxic behavior, and it's a toxic coping crutch. Some of us use gossip as a crutch, but I know in this ministry, we all have pure hearts, and it's really true. Very rare do I ever hear of anyone gossiping. I know people in this ministry do just the opposite. When they hear gossip, they defend, or they try to make an exit out. And that is something we never allow. And sometimes even when it's not your fault, somebody comes and tries to go on, you just have to say, I love you, but I'm so sorry. I've got all this to do. Please forgive me. And not engage in it. You can still love the person, but excuse yourself from the sin. Hello, hello, somebody. Are you with me? And so what I want us to see is that he said, why should the work cease? Why should we leave it? Why should I leave it and come down to you? Say, I'm not coming down to a level of gossip. And I'm not coming down to the level of strife and a grievance. Come on, I'm not coming down to that level. Hallelujah. The work is not going to cease because I moved off my post. Put your hands up right now and say, I'm not getting off my post. All right, now I want you to go with me because I want you to see what happened to Joseph. I want you to see really quickly the dream tonight because the Joseph narrative is one of the most powerful revelations of Rosh Hashanah in the entire Bible. If you want to know what Rosh Hashanah is going to look like in your life, if you have been faithful to God, then you just look at the Joseph narrative. Some way, if you are walking with God, no, it may be maybe not as intense as Joseph, or it may be just as intense as Joseph. But God is faithful to pull you up out of that pit on Rosh Hashanah. First, the Bible is going to show us that the dream becomes dangerous. And the dream becomes dangerous because oftentimes we have to tell our dream to somebody. We like to tell people our dream. How many people love to tell others about what God's told you and what the plan is? How many of you have ever told somebody your plan? Amen. And sometimes, beloved, we are telling the wrong people because we're looking for validation. Say this with me right now. If I'm going to do the work of the Lord, I've got to be healed of approval addiction. Come on, I've got to be healed of approval addiction. Approval addiction is when we're so intimidated by what people think, we don't go forward and do what God says. Or sometimes we become approval addicts because we love somebody and we want them to love us back. And so the party that knows that you love them, take advantage of it. And then they will begin with the control and the manipulation with your emotions. And that then is going to require that we have enough chutzpah within ourselves not to be approval addicts. Because the only person we should please is Jesus. And for some of us, it's much more difficult than others. Because the party that you're seeking the approval from may be a person that knows exactly how to manipulate you through their disapproval, or may challenge what you say and not pay any attention to it whatsoever. So we have to put aside approval addiction, and we can only please Jesus. He's the only one we can please. Secondly, we need to understand that sometimes we tell our dream to others because we want someone to agree with us. We need the validation. Everybody wants somebody to believe in their dream. At least one person to believe in your dream. And this is what happened to Joseph. Joseph went to his brethren and he told his brethren the dream. But the dream was too dangerous for his brethren. And the Bible tells us that Joseph, if you see, that the dream, when it requires validation, oftentimes will bring to us confrontation. That means that the person that's not agreeing with us could confront us. And we have to go forward anyway because the dream has become so dangerous. It's now being confronted even by people that we love. But put your hand up right now and say, the dream that I'm going to give to God tonight, I'm going to have the strength to go forward with that dream. And I'm not going to depend on man's approval. Come on, I'm not going to depend on man's approval. I'm going to go forward with this dream because it's what the Lord has called me to do. And I'm not going to look for validation from man. I'm going to expect there will be confrontation, and I'm not going to look for validation. Somebody ought to say amen, hallelujah. So that means if people that we love approve, praise God. That's great. But, let me just tell you, people that I love, when I first began the ministry, they just had it all mapped out for me. And did you know that 90% of the people that gave me their opinion, especially on major matters of my life, were totally wrong? And I did what God told me to do. I didn't do what they told me to do. And if I would have followed what they wanted me to do, I can't even tell you what would have happened. Because some of it was the most key decisions in my entire life. I had to do what God told me to do. Hello, somebody. I said I had to do what God told me to do. There came a time in my ministry, many years ago in the 1980s, that I started to be in a place of, for the sake of everything being in order, I didn't realize that I became a person at that time that was pleasing others to such a degree, just people that I needed their approval for my ministry, that I started to lose the anointing. If there's anything that's going to kill the anointing, it's people pleasing. And at that point, I learned, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. I didn't do it out of just something because I wanted to please man or I needed something from a human being. I really thought that's what I was supposed to do until the Holy Spirit started to revoke. Then I knew, oh my God, this is not what God wants me to do. I got to stand up and do what God has called me to do. And if this group of people is not agreeing with me, then adios, I have to do what God told me to do. Hello, somebody. I said, then we got to do what God has told us to do. Are you hearing me? Because it's not worth it. In this case, Joseph told his brothers the dream, and notice what happened. Notice Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream. Let us go to Genesis 37, verses 5 and 6, and he told it his brethren. Hallelujah. And they hated him yet the more. Do you realize that your dream, when you're seeking validation, can only bring more confrontation from the enemy? The brothers' hatred toward Joseph escalated. And that is when the dream becomes dangerous. When people start to know your dream, it becomes very dangerous. And the second supernatural secret of when the dream becomes dangerous is that the dream is always going to cause conflict. Put your hands up right now and say, my dream may cause some conflict, but I'm willing to go through the conflict for the dream. Come on, I'm willing to go through the conflict for the dream. To show you how the dream can cause conflict is shown to us in Genesis chapter 37. Look at Genesis chapter 37, looking at verses 19 to 29. This is looking at verse 19 is going to tell us. The Bible says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, but now watch this. And they said, the brothers see Joseph coming. And they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Look at the next verse. And the Bible says, come now, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. That some beast, and we will say, some evil beast has devoured him. And then we will see what will become of his dreams. Turn to your neighbor and say this with me. Neighbor, tonight I'm going to hold on to my dream, even if the dream causes conflict, even if I'm thrown into a pit. Say this with me. I'm going to still keep dreaming. I'm going to still go forward. Even if I'm thrown into a pit, behold, this dreamer cometh. Notice, let us take him and cast him into a pit, and then we will see what will become of his dreams. Put your hand up right now and say, Lord, if my dream causes conflict, give me the strength to stand. If my dream causes conflict, help me endure it, because I'll go through it for the dream, because I believe in the dream. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, you don't have to believe in my dream, but God believes in my dream. Tonight, hold that dream up. Hold that dream up to the Lord. Hold that dream up high, because your dream may cause you some conflict. Hold up, it may be, oh God, I'm seeing a vision. I'm seeing a vision of the Christmas story. I'm seeing a vision of Mary, huge and pregnant. I'm seeing a vision of her on that donkey. And I'm seeing a vision of Joseph walking by her side. I'm seeing a vision of them going from room to room, from inn to inn, and nobody is opening the door. Oh God, she had nowhere to bear down to give birth to her dream. But God today is telling you to keep going, because he's got a place for your dream to be born. And somebody ought to say, tonight my dream is going to be born. Hallelujah. Give God the praise and give God the glory. Keep praying. Keep praying. That third supernatural secret of when the dream becomes dangerous is, though you may go through tribulation, did you know that your dream will only bring you into exaltation of destiny? Gonna go higher. Say, I'm not afraid of tribulation. I know my dream will bring me into exaltation of destiny. This is what happened to Joseph. Joseph began to change when he was sold into Egypt. He became completely solitary unto God. He was always a servant of God. But this time, because the dream was still alive, you can go down to Egypt and your dream can still survive. Say this to me, I can go through every trial. I can go through every tribulation. I can go down into the world. I can be separated from my brethren. I can be separated from everything in this world. But my dream is going to survive the storm. Say this to me, my dream will survive my Egypt. My dream will survive every persecution. My dream will survive those that don't know. Hallelujah. And I want you to know, when he got down to Egypt, he did not allow himself to become passive. With fervency, he served Potiphar for the sake of the dream. He walked in Egypt as if he were a prince, even though he was in a place of slavery. Tonight, God wants you to walk in that high calling of God, no matter where you are, or what you see, or who believes in your dream, or who comes against you. Tonight's the night your dream is gonna come forth. He was falsely accused because he served God behind closed doors and did not assimilate. See, this is where the dream can really get affected. When you're in the world and you begin to assimilate with it. But Esther never assimilated with the world, even though she was in the palace. Daniel never assimilated with the world.
And Joseph never assimilated with the world. They still were faithful to every belief and their walk with God. They didn't compromise in any way, nor did their thinking become like the world. You know you're assimilating when your thinking starts to change. Watch it. Say, I'm going to put a guard around my mind, a guard around my mouth. I'm not going to let anything destroy the dream. It's too precious to me. I can't allow the influence of this world to pull it down. And this is where Joseph in Egypt being faithful to God came up out of.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.